To be with you today, and especially good to have several visitors with us. We're glad that you're here. Hope that you can come back and be with us again. We meet Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, and if you have any questions about the congregation here, we'd be glad to answer those for you. I apologize for today kind of being the Randy show, where I did the Bible class and the sermon and the Lord's Supper talk. Sometimes it aligns up that way. It's not always that way. Those of you that are visiting, you don't have to. You can hear somebody else sometimes too. But today it's me, and we are going to be looking at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We've been doing a series in the book of Philippians for the last several weeks, and continuing with that today. We'll look at just a few verses here in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. One of the things that is often, kind of humorous and sometimes not humorous, depending on who you're rooting for in the sports world. But several years ago, you may have remembered this on television, there was a University of Oregon runner. His name was Tanguy Pipo, and I thought that's a funny name because he didn't look tan at all to me, but that's his first name, Tanguy. But he thought he had this race all locked up, he's a runner, and he began to slow down, and he was swinging his arm and trying to get the crowd to clap for him, but he hadn't crossed the finish line yet. And unbeknownst to him, there was a University of Washington runner that was coming up right behind him, and he beat him. And so if he had not slowed down to celebrate, he would have won the race. And if you go look it up on the internet, you can just see him laying on the ground, just kind of disgusted with himself, and because the other runner passed him by and he just lost. But you've probably seen that in football games too, where somebody's running toward the end zone and they drop the ball right before they cross the line, and maybe they fumble the ball and the other team recovers it, and just because they let go of the ball too early or celebrated too early. And so it's funny when it happens to somebody else's team, but it's not when it happens to your own. But what's the point here? Well, when we look at Philippians chapter 3, I think this really is something that we can think about when Paul says in verse 12, "Not that I have already obtained." So you don't see Paul doing the victory dance, but before he finishes the race, he says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." I think when we look at the life of Paul, and especially what he is undergoing at the time as he's sitting in prison writing this letter, and you think about the things that he has accomplished in helping establish so many churches and being an encouragement and really doing everything that God would have him to do as a servant and as an apostle, Paul could have the attitude, "Well, I'm here and in prison, so I'm going to retire now. What else can I do?" But he, when he says, "Not that I have already obtained this," I think he's referring back to what we talked about last week in verses 7 through 11, and let's reread that. He says, "Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, and becoming like Him in His death, that in any means possible I may obtain the resurrection from the dead." And so Paul here last week, as we talked about his resume, and how his resume as a Pharisee and under the old law, a lot of people would have considered those things to be something, but Paul lists those things, and he says, "All these things are garbage. All these things are rubbish. They don't count for anything." And so, what he is declaring counts for everything in his life is knowing Christ and being able to be with Christ because of the resurrection of Christ. And so the reason that he wants to know Christ and know him so desperately, you could say, is that he may gain him. He may be found in Christ as righteous and to know him. So going back to last week, he counts everything as lost to know Christ. And as verse 11 says, that it by any means possible that he may attain the resurrection from the dead. So what we see here in verse 12 is that Paul is continuing, even though in his current state you may have thought, well, you know, he's certainly done enough. He says, no, I haven't. I'm still giving maximum effort. And so what we immediately see is that he has the proper perspective on where he is in his spiritual journey. He knows, I'm not there yet. I haven't attained yet. I haven't given up yet. I'm not really slowing down, as we talked about with the runner that slowed down at the end. He didn't make it as first to the finish line. And so Paul's saying, I can't sit down. I can't give up. I'm not going to sit back and say that I have done enough and that I'm just going to spiritually coast. And one thing that I've always admired about those that are older than me is that they continue to work. They continue to do things for the cause of Christ. You know, my mother and my mother-in-law are good examples of that. They continue to teach and to do good in the congregations where they are, and certainly they've done a lot over the years, and they could sit back and say, well, you know, I'm going to sit back and let somebody else do the work now. But they continue to be a benefit as they can. And not everybody has that ability, and sometimes the abilities that we have may fade over time. But what we can do is to give our best effort. And one man was certainly a big encouragement to my father, who is, those of you that are visiting, my father was a preacher for many, many years. And at the congregation where he was preaching, there was a man that was on oxygen. He would come in a wheelchair, and he would tell my dad, he said, I'm just not really good for anything. There's not a whole lot that I can do. And my dad would always tell him, you can be an encouragement to everybody that's here. You are you coming through the door is an encouragement to everybody that is here. And so, and we say the same thing about Brother Christie, who, you know, he's 94, and every time that he's here, it's an encouragement to us. And so he's doing what he can do. And so Paul is saying, I'm doing what I can do. I'm not giving up. I'm sitting in prison, but I'm not stopping. He says, I have not attained it yet. And let me ask you, if Paul hasn't attained it yet, can Randy say he's attained it? Can any of us say that we have attained what we need to attain? If Paul's saying, I haven't finished yet, then I think probably most of us should be in the same boat with Paul and say that, no, we haven't attained it either. And so do we give up? You know, no, not at all. So we listen to the resolve here that Paul has. He says, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And so he has a proper perspective of his position before God. He understands, I'm not there yet, and what I'm doing is I want Christ Jesus to be mine, because I'm going to be his because he has made me his. And we press on because of that reason. We press on to know Christ. We really want to see the intensity here of Paul's words as he looks at his position. He is making every effort to make his goal of knowing Christ and knowing the power of the resurrection possible, and he wants everybody else to fall into that same relationship that he has. So you notice here some of the reasons that he gives for pressing on. The first reason he says is because Christ has made me his own. And as we talked about in Bible class this morning, as we talked about the attitude that we have toward others and not being using hypocritical judgment. One of the big reasons that we said that we do that, or should not be hypocritical or too hypercritical in our judgment, is because we know the mercy that God has shown to us. And we want to show mercy to others in the way that God has shown mercy to us. And so Paul's making the same point here, that I want to know Christ because He wanted to know me. He wanted to make me His own. And so that's a very beautiful thought and really a powerful motivation, that I'm going to press on because Christ made me His own. And so his point is, as he's already said, living is Christ and dying is gain. He's already made that point. But as long as he's living, what is he going to do? He's going to keep pressing forward. And if we're not moving forward, we're usually moving backward. And Paul is not satisfied in where he is. And, well, I'm where I need to be. The writer of Hebrews echoes the same point. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And so I want you to pay attention to that drifting. And if you've ever, you know, been to the beach and maybe been on a float out in the middle of the ocean, if you close your eyes for a while and you open them back up, are you ever in the same place that you started? No, usually you might be kind of surprised at how far away you got from where you were. You didn't really make any effort to get there. You just drifted. The waves, then the current took you. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, you've got to pay attention. You've got to work. You've got to be motivated to pay attention to what you heard, lest you drift away from it. And Paul is not drifting at all, because he's moving forward. He is not going to move backwards. And so we need to remember that. Neglect causes us to fall away. Neglect causes us to drift away. If we're not paying attention, then we're drifting away. So Paul says that he is pressing on because of that relationship with Christ. Also, he says in verse 13, brothers, I do not consider I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. This is probably one of the most difficult things for us as Christians, is to forget what happened before. And, you know, one of the things that's kind of a joke in my line of work with Konica Minolta, or any company that has a sales target every quarter or every month, it's, they don't really care what you did last month. You know, what have you done for me lately? And that's the joke. Well, remember that big sale that I had last year? No, you know, we want to know what you've done. And they so have very short memories about all the great things that you did before. And Paul is saying that my mind is totally focused on the future. And I've often wondered how effective Paul could have been if he was constantly focusing on what he did in Jerusalem at the stoning of Stephen. That he participated in that. And the people in Jerusalem, that, you know, right after Paul became a Christian, that they didn't even want Paul to be around. You know, John Mark had to go, or Barnabas had to go and vouch for Paul and say, you know, Paul's okay. He's good. He's one of us now. And so Paul could have, you know, concentrated a lot on all the mistakes that he made in the past. Or made the excuse that, you know, I just can't be effective. You know, these people won't listen to me. Everybody keeps holding what I did in the past against me. Have we ever heard, you know, Christians have that kind of attitude? I just can't be effective because people won't forget what I did in the past. Or, but many times it's in our head that it's us that can't let go of the past. It may not be the other folks. It may be that we just can't let go of it ourselves. And Paul is not focused on the past. What can Paul do about what he did before? Can he go back and change it? Nope. Those time machines in the movie, they're just movies. They don't really work. And we can't go back. We can't change anything. And I know all of us probably would, if we could go back and make different decisions in the past, it may be big decisions, it may be smaller decisions, but there's probably not one of us that has not thought about, oh, if I got a do-over, if I could go back and make this decision differently, I would. Well, it's just wasted time to think about that. The only way it wouldn't be wasted time is maybe if you're giving some advice to others and say, hey, don't make the same mistakes that I made, you know, and do this, this, and this. And there might be some benefit from it that way. But as far as you going back and changing anything in your past, Paul's saying, I don't consider I made it my mind. I'm forgetting what lies behind, and I'm straining forward to what is lying ahead. So very focused on that goal that I am making knowing and possessing Christ my main goal, and I'm continuing to press on to that. So the context here, as we looked at last week, really indicates he's forgetting about all the achievements that he has made. You know, tribe of Benjamin, Pharisee, and all these other things that he could hang his hat on. I'm forgetting about those things, those achievements. So whether you're thinking about your past success or your past failure, forget about all of it and press on with a focused mind. If we've been successful in the past, forget about that. If you've been a spiritual failure in the past, you need to forget about that too. The past is gone, and too many people still live there. Too many times we want to talk about it. And you know, one of my friends that I worked with at Disney when I was in college passed away last year. And you know, the thing that was sad about this particular person to me was that all he ever posted about on social media were the days that he worked at Disney. And like, you know, well, that was, you know, a long time ago, you know, 30, 40 years ago for him. And it's like nothing else that he ever did meant anything except that one thing. He was always living in the past. And I understand that might have been the most fun thing that he ever did, but it was sad to me that it didn't seem like anything else in his life had any memories of those things. But sometimes we'll meet people like that you know, they are living in the past and they're always thinking about the past. And so Paul's saying, I'm not going to waste time doing that. And I can think of so many things that Paul could be thinking about his failures or regrets that he had in the past. And also he's saying, I don't remember any of those successes, because he's already told us those are all rubbish to him. So I'm going to press on toward the goal and not focus on anything that is behind. Nothing anybody can do about it. So this pictures a person who keeps stretching, reaching forward, not standing still, and not running aimlessly, but has a goal in his mind. He's reaching toward the prize. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So he's straining forward. What is it that he's straining forward to? He's running with great effort and motivation toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. He's looking forward to his future hope. And I can't help but think about that runner. When I found that illustration, I watched the YouTube video, and it was heartbreaking, because he was really so far ahead of the other guy, and he was trying to get the crowd to cheer for him, and you know, he just lost track of the finish line. He wasn't really at the end reaching toward the goal. He was trying to get people to cheer him on and clap for him, and what an embarrassing thing. And I'm sure that he has thought about that a lot. And you know, it's, you know, Jarell made a talk recently at the ladies' class, and those of you that were there remember that she said it could be that the purpose that you serve in your life is to serve as a bad example to others. You know, that what you and of course that's a joke when you see these motivational signs in places of business, and one of them has a sinking ship on it, and it says, "Your life may serve as a warning to others." Well, that's true, and she was using the example of Jezebel. And Jezebel serves as a big warning to others. And this runner that I was talking about, his life, the main thing that people are going to remember about him is serving as a warning to others. And you know how many coaches have probably looked at that and said, "Don't do this." And Paul is saying, keep going. Don't quit. Reach toward the goal. Reach toward the finish line. And so, what does that mean to us? Keep your eyes on heaven. And keep your thoughts heavenward. And often we think about heaven as, oh, it's going to erase tears of sorrow. And the Bible pictures heaven in such a way as having the street of gold. And, so we think about that sometimes. Living in luxury is the way it seems to us. But what Paul is describing here is that the heavenly prize that he is looking for is knowing God fully, knowing Christ fully. And isn't that a great thing to think about too? Not just the mansion over the hilltop, but what a great thing to be with all of God's people for eternity and knowing God in such a full way that we never could have in this life. And so knowing Christ is Paul's goal. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That is his goal. And also, it's going to take some mature thinking on our part. When we think about the prize, what does that mean? How should we think about that maturely? When we think about the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, what is it that made that paradise? And you might be thinking, well, you know, there was no pain in childbirth at that time. There was no weeds in the garden. And those things may have been true. But what really made the Garden of Eden paradise was the presence of God. And so Adam and Eve, before sin, had that access to God, which, you know, was not the same when they sinned. And as you go through the book of Leviticus, the main theme of Leviticus is that holiness, or the lack of holiness, is what separates man from God. And so when we are sinful, then interrupts our presence with God. But by knowing Christ and being declared righteous through faith in Christ, we can return to His presence. And so when we think about that and think about Paul's desire to know Christ, I think that has to be about that reconciliation with God. And 1 John chapter 3 talks about heaven is seeing Him as He is. And what a great thought that is, to look forward to that. And that's a very mature way of thinking about what lies ahead. Not that we're going to be, you know, thinking about having that big mansion on the street of gold and showered with gifts and no more tears. And those things are all certainly a description of heaven that God's provided for us. About, oh, never having to work, not ever having any physical limitations like we do now. But heaven is being in the presence of the Lord. And so, one of the ways that we show our immaturity as Christians is not really enjoying the worship that we can do now. That not enjoying the fellowship that we have with other Christians or studying the Word of God and enjoying what we can do now to know more about God. And the question comes up often, if what do you think heaven is going to be? And if you don't like spiritual things now, what makes you think you're going to like heaven? So it's the upward call that Paul is referring to that we have. That is the prize. Knowing Christ and knowing Him fully, and He's looking forward to that in the future. That is His purpose in His life. That is what His calling is. And so we align our lives with that. Verses 15 and 16 says, "Let those of you who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." So he said, this is the way mature people think. This is the way that we should think about what we are doing and knowing Christ and pursuing Him, pressing forward to the goal. Life is about counting everything as loss. So you have to take everything that Paul has said here in this context and say, he's saying to put all of those accomplishments aside. He's saying to forget about all those things. He's saying to press forward. Why? He says, because that's what a mature person does. That's what a mature Christian will do if they are in Christ. Life is about pressing forward to that goal and not quitting, not hesitating at the end. This is the way that the mature are going to behave. And Paul says, and if anything you think otherwise, he's saying, now some of you aren't as mature as you ought to be. But if you pay attention, God's going to reveal that to you. If you don't see yourself in what I've described, Paul says, then you've got some growing up to do. If you haven't been able to put the past behind, if you haven't been able to push forward, if you are too reliant on your past accomplishments, Paul's saying you're not where you need to be. And you need to be more mature. So if you don't understand that, he says that it's being revealed to you. And so I don't believe that Paul's telling them, if you don't agree with me, God's going to directly intervene and give you this knowledge. But that's not the way that he worked. The idea is that there are probably people who are against what Paul is teaching and not totally listening. And your error is going to be revealed. And the more you listen to Paul and the apostles and the Word of God, then you're going to see that you've got some growing up to do. And I think we're all in that situation when we read the Scriptures. If we're honest with ourselves, we look at it and say, I've got some growing up to do. I've got some changes that I need to make. And Ephesians chapter 4 talks about those who were darkened in their understanding and broken in their thinking. But the good thing is you don't have to stay that way. You don't have to stay broken. You don't have to stay darkened. You can be enlightened. And so listen to what God is revealing to us. And verse 16 says, "Only let us hold true to what we have attained." So don't drift backwards. Don't drift away from the standard that you've been taught, that you have already reached. Hold on to the progress that you've already made. Don't fall back and strain forward, as was the title of our lesson today. Straining forward. And you know, neglect is drifting. Doing nothing is drifting. And I think we can take a good lesson from Paul in that. Rather than falling back, the current of the world is going to try to take you away from the Lord, and certainly that's very true in the times that we live in today. So, 3 points to take away from this lesson. Number one, give maximum effort. And that's what Paul did. He always gave maximum effort, even in prison. And number two, have a focused mind. Be focused on the goal that is ahead of you. And number three, reach forward. Reach forward toward the prize of the upward call. Of course, the only way that we can do that, the reason Paul was able to say those things with such confidence, is because when we were introduced to him in the book of Acts, when he encountered Jesus and Ananias told him what he needed to do to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins, that's what he did. And when he washed away his sin, he was in a new covenant. He was in a new relationship, as we described at the Lord's Supper this morning. Paul was in that relationship, and that's the reason that he could put all those things behind him and not think about those mistakes in the past and reach forward to what was ahead. And we have that same great blessing that God has given us to forget what was behind, and we can only do that because of our relationship with Him that starts with being buried in baptism, arising to walk a new life, and then living a faithful life and continuing to reach forward. If you can help in any way, we'd invite you to come as we stand and sing.
Let us pray. Dearest Heavenly Father, we thank You for this beautiful world that You've made for us, that we can enjoy the new flower springing forward that gives us hope, a hope for the future. And then as we reflect on Your words and how that You are accepting us when we are obedient to You, that we have this ability that we can strain forward in the kingdom, and that we can continue working, that we don't need to sit aside and wait for the end of life, but to, as Paul did in prison, just keep moving forward and keep working the best way that we can. We pray, dear Father, that You'll please help those that have been mentioned, not only myself, but help Brother Dave Christie to get well again, that the doctors can do the right care for him, and heal him yourself as much as You wish in this day and age. We pray, dear Father, that You'll be with those that are traveling to keep them safe, and help us as we go through the life ourselves. Help us to remember the things that we've studied today. Keep them in our lives every day. And again, thank You for Your Son, Jesus, that's made all of this possible by Him giving of Himself and You offering Him as a sacrifice. And so it's through Him we pray. Amen.